Good afternoon. We're glad you're here. As we, many of you know, we're looking at some Psalms, taking a little break from the series on 2 Thessalonians. We've been studying some of what I like to call the Psalms of Strength that talk about how God is our fortress, our refuge, our rock, our deliverer, that type of thing. In the Psalms, we often find that in different ways. And we saw Psalm 31 taught us about applying this truth in certain ways to reality, to make God our refuge. That was part of it. And Psalm 12 focused on God delivering us from deception, how God is our refuge of truth. And then we saw last week Psalm 34, often a favorite of many people, taught about how God is our refuge, especially in overwhelming and distressing times. And we're seeing that through all of these, because those ones, David's the author, in prayer and practice, David had found God to be faithful. That God strengthened David in the difficult times, and he showed us through that, David did, lessons about how that's true, how God is our refuge and strength. Now, today we're looking at Psalm 84, often a favorite of a lot of people. I know it's been a favorite of mine for some time, and I never had preached it before that I can recall until now. And we don't know with Psalm 84 as much about the specific circumstances behind the psalm, but we do know who the author or the authors were that kind of help us a bit with that, because the heading tells us that this is one of, or was the sons, written by the sons of Korah. Now, Korah was a leader of music, and back in Moses' time, right, tried to lead a rebellion, if you remember, against him and against God. But God had shown grace to this family, it seems, over the years, and the sons of Korah continued to serve, especially in the tabernacle and the temple and in the area of music and leading in worship all through the years. And so this is a psalm of the son or sons of Korah. And Psalm 84 doesn't seem to be, as I've looked at this, a psalm of ascent. Well, it's not in those groups of the psalms of ascent, though some people kind of look at it in a similar type of way. That in those psalms of ascent, that the people of God were far away and on their way to Jerusalem, and they would sing those psalms of ascent on their way up to worship every year. The sons of Korah, it seems as you look at this, are those, and as you look at this psalm, those who enjoyed at least most of the time being in the blessing of being in God's house. They were there. And while they may have been away at a time for some reason about when this psalm is written, and longed to be back, that's possible certainly. As a whole, we don't really have a reason to think, as I look at it, that that's the case. The writer of this psalm, one of the sons of Korah, or the sons of Korah, is reflecting on how wonderful not only the place of worship is, the temple was for them, but he is rejoicing in that, how he loved it, how lovely it was, but most of all, how he longed for the one who was there, who he worshiped there, and he longed to seek more and more after that great God. So, though the sons of Korah were in the temple a lot, in some capacity, yes, this did not become old hat for them, if you will, just a going through the motions that they took for granted. No, their worship in the temple created a longing in them, and when they were away, let's say, for some time, for whatever reason, or as they looked to the next time to be there, they were longing for it, because that's where they found God. That's where God met them there in that time, in the Old Testament, and they desired it deeply to seek after the God who was there. So the idea of themselves or other believers being away from the house of God and journeying there to get there again is that idea here, to be there where God's beauty was and there was security. We see that idea. And all that God was doing on the journey to home, to be there in worship, it becomes a bit of a parable, if you will, here, of the whole journey of faith. A picture of that, of what it means for us as believers today, even, right, to be pilgrims in this world, on the journey we're on through this life, growing stronger in God and looking towards our eternal home. Hebrews 11 talks about that, right? Like Abraham, who looked for the city with eternal foundations. And we've all had those times, right, when we've been away from home and we felt very homesick. We wished we could get back home to the comfort of our own bed, right, and our own meals, and we're away on holiday or whatever it is, and we want to get back. But this is in a much greater way. The psalmist is, to some level, picturing this. But it is not just about going to the temple, but a longing for the true home of heaven. A longing to worship there first, though, where God meets them in the tabernacle or the temple. Because through this, we draw near to the one true God, and that's where we know we find our strength in Him alone. But the writer will talk not only about our home, right? The home of worship we have in this world with God's people, and our eternal home that we're headed to, where we'll worship and be with God in perfection, but also the hope we have and the help and strength that we find with God or in God and with God's people along the journey of faith. So the Psalm 84, breaks up and divides up with a few selahs there, if you might have noticed, which means, of course, you know that means to pause, right? It's calling us, the psalmist is calling us to stop and reflect on what he just said about God's house, about our hope in Him, our strength in Him. But really, Psalm 84 best breaks down with the three blessings that God gives to those who trust in Him alone. Those who look to God in Christ as their refuge alone. God gives blessing. God gives strength. And this is really where the psalm ends, isn't it? Verse 12, blessed is the one who trusts in You, who finds strength in You, refuge in You, O Lord. But the blessings, the strength God gives His people through faith are all throughout this psalm. Verse 4, we're going to look at these later, but blessed are those who dwell in Your house as they sing, right? As they rejoice, we come together. What a blessing. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in You as we journey, as we have hope, looking to the end. Our hope, our strength is in You, whose heart is set on pilgrimage, on the journey. Verse 12, ultimately, the last one, right? Blessed is the one, the person who trusts and takes refuge in You, O God. So in a nutshell, the psalmist says there is strength in our focus on our home that is in God. Our home is with the Lord, right? We worship Him now, we draw near to Him now, and we look to when we'll be with Him in heaven. And our strength is there. And that comes in worship now through God's Word, as we pray, as we fellowship, as we learn who God is as our home. He's where our home is. And we look forward to our ultimate home in heaven. And second, there is strength and blessing in our focus on our hope. That there is a journey we're on, we know as Christians. We've been born again, Peter says, to a living hope. And we find strength in the journey as aliens in this land. This is not our citizenship here. As pilgrims living in this world, passing through, we find strength because we know the Lord and we live for Him. Discovering His strength, His presence and power along the journey as we move closer and closer to the goal. So finally, we find our strength, as the psalm ends, in blessing, most of all, in our focus on our holy God, on trusting Him, our Savior. That's where the psalm ends. Now, the last section of the psalm calls us to prayer for God's anointed, right? We'll look at that a little bit more later, which for them was for the king, right? And for these kings, especially David, but all through the line, because the king stood for the people, right? What God did for the king affected the people. But yet we know this is ultimately pointing to who? To Jesus, the ultimate king, right? Who would come. So we're called, as we'll see in this, to trust in God, to look to Him for refuge ultimately. He is the one we love, the one we long for, and the one we live for, who gives us strength as we turn to Him as a refuge and meaning in life. God in Christ is the one who hears our prayers, as He says in this psalm, shines His light on us, shields us, protects us all the way home, giving us grace and resulting glory, and makes even the mundane things of work and service so incredible and powerful. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand
elsewhere. Much more meaningful than anything else out there in the world. It's because it comes from the Lord.
So the writer found his strength in God and God's blessings, in the things that are not of this world, beyond this world. And that's what infuses our lives with true strength, with true purpose. Ephesians 1, we read it in the call to worship. Christians have been blessed now with every spiritual blessing in heaven. Yes, we'll know it perfectly then, but even now, we have that through the Holy Spirit in us. So one thing, you know, we're noticing in these Psalms, I think you might have noticed, of strength, is that the strength God gives doesn't fix all our problems in this life, does it? No. Like a pill we take, right? It doesn't make everything happy and perfect. No. But God gives grace for glory and a deep growing desire and strength and joy in the Lord and for all that He is, so that we know more of all of He is and all that He's doing, so that we continue in our faith, walking from stage to stage in the journey to the end. And this is what we're going to see as we look at this Psalm, Psalm 84. God is our refuge as He is our home. And we find blessing in Him as we worship with God's people, as we know His love together with God's people, as we long for this in perfection, and we look to our home in heaven. And God is our hope along the journey of trials, so that they even have purpose. No good thing, the psalmist says, does God withhold from those who trust in Him. The Lord is with those who are trusting in Him, looking to Him as a refuge, longing for Him, seeking to love Him. So the question we're going to look at as we apply this, and there's some points there. How do we find our strength in God as we worship, as we come together as God's people, as we long for heaven, as we love one another and love the Lord and serve one another on this journey? Number one application there in 1-2 is remember the joys of home. We see this in our worship and seeking after God in 1-2. Remember the joys of home. That's the first application I think we can learn here about God strengthening us through worship and His love together with His people as we long for heaven, as we look to heaven in 1-3. These verses call us to remember the joys of our home that is in God, as we see in the psalmist here, to keep those in focus. Yes, the tabernacle or temple was lovely, but remember, of course, it was lovely because the living God met His people there in those times, right? The writer remembers this, and whatever point he's in, he keeps his focus on his home that is with God while in this world as he looks to come to worship. And when he says, how lovely, he is actually saying in Hebrew, how I love your tabernacle. Yes, it's lovely, but how I love it is what he's saying. Why? Because God's presence dwelt there in a special way then. Because that is where God met with the people of the Old Testament. But with all of God's people, he knew in the courts of the Lord. So again, even if he was far away from home, from the tabernacle, that doesn't seem to be the context. The point is, the psalmist remembers what makes home so good. Why he loves God's tabernacle so much. It's where they come to worship the living God and as His people. And he seems to have been there right at this time. Even though he might have been away for a short stint or whatever, but he never grew tired of it because he loved God. His soul, did you notice that, longed, even faints, for worship, to go to worship, because he longs to seek the Lord, to know His will, to find the true joy that the Lord alone brings. His heart cries out from inside for God's courts, because that's where he finds the living God. And again, the living God is the only one who gives us true life and true strength. Someone said his desires are not divided at this point, it seems, between body and spirit. He doesn't have the cravings at this point of the flesh really pulling him away one way and then the spirit the other. It's a picture of his whole being longing to be in the presence of God with his people, knowing nothing else will satisfy. His heart and his flesh is a picture of all of who he is, as best he can, are crying out for the living God, remembering just how important it is to come to worship God, to come where God's people come.
And of course, this pictures, again, the home we long for in heaven, where we're going to worship God with God's people perfectly. And of course, we see the importance here of coming together as God's people to the place of worship now. But we do know also, right, once Christ came and died and rose and sent the Spirit, He removed the veil from that separated sinful people from a holy God, and then God's own Spirit now dwells in each of us as Christians, and we are together and individually God's temple now, each of us. The church is God's temple now. As every believer houses God's presence, and then, yes, we do come together as we must. And we should, to worship and to seek Him and to fellowship. We come in Christ longing to meet God and to know all He has given us through His Son, Jesus, as His Spirit lives in us. As one man said, the psalmist is singing about how he longs to be in the presence of God. He loved the dwelling place of God then so much that he faints even. Longs so much to be there. And of course, he's talking about the temple. As one man said, it's a language of love poetry here. His appetite for God is insatiable at this time. He wants more and more of God. But it's not, again, the place itself that he's longing for, but the person of God, the presence of God who would be there and was there. Remember what Solomon had said once. He said to God in prayer, "Even the highest heavens cannot contain you, O Lord." I like what David Platt said. The Bible talks about how God dwells in heaven, but also all over the earth, in the temple then. He's everywhere, right? Omnipresent, right? And at that time, God chose to be there and meet them there in the tabernacle, in the temple later. And that's where the writer wants to be. And one day, he says, one day in his courts, God's courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. We think about applying this to today, though. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, "Man by nature without God is restless. Where can he find tranquility or peace of mind? Where can he find the point where all is well? Man cannot find it on his own. And why? Man, though he does not know it without God's grace, was made by God and made in such a way that he is dependent on God, and nothing else can satisfy. He has truly, as we've said before, a God-shaped vacuum, man does. As we know, Augustine famously said, Thou hast formed us for Thee, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in You, O God. Isaiah put it this way, The wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet. Its waters toss mire and dirt, and there is no peace, God says, for the wicked. Philip said, everyone is seeking a home in some level, but seeking the wrong way, seeking rest, belonging, contentment. But he says, ours is an age that seeks these things everywhere, but in God. A man, for example, will seek excitement in his younger years, partying and in immorality, but this doesn't satisfy. And so he pours himself into his job, and as he gets older a little bit, and he gets wealth and cars and prestige, but that doesn't satisfy. And so he takes on a new challenge to rise to the top of his job and his company. He gets there. He's still restless. It's not enough. So he marries and he settles down to have kids, all good things. But his wife, this one man writes, sharing this, his wife sees that unsettled look in his eyes. What's next for him? And she begins to worry, as maybe she well should. The psalmist, see, he knew who alone satisfies and where he would find him, and that's the Lord. Until a person comes to face their sin and trust in the Savior who forgives them, there'll only be restlessness. But the soul who knows God, who loves the Lord and seeks Christ and seeks to be with the people of God, they find great joy and great encouragement and strength there and in Him. And wouldn't you agree, even when we're away right at places as Christians, you know, wherever we are, away from home at a time, you know, away from our church home, if we come into contact with Christians or we're in a church that preaches the gospel and people love Jesus, we feel at home to a level, don't we? Yes, it might feel a bit different, but when you're with God's people in God's house, you know that rest, that joy that nothing else can provide. Someone said, God is our home, and as we worship Him with His people, we have great strength, great joy. And sometimes, folks, we can't overlook, can't we, the unique opportunity we have even now in this world because of the imperfections that we do have in the church and because we're sinners saved by grace, but we can overlook the incredible joy it is that we're a part of the place where God dwells with the people of God in Christ. The psalmist says, how lovely, how beautiful. It's like he says almost, how beautiful is every person, Christian, in whom God's Spirit dwells. My soul, my heart yearns for the place where God's people in Christ assemble. And there I meet the living God. Do we see that? Are we growing to know that strength that's in the people of God as we seek God, as we remember the joys of home? How about number two here? Rest in the God of grace. We see the worth God puts on us, the security in verse 3. The second application we learn about God strengthening us in worship and with His love and His love in God's people as we long for heaven is in verse 3. We remember the joys of home, but we also rest in the God of grace. We seek the Lord where we find Him with His people in Christ as we worship Him and we know great strength in Him and His Word and in fellowship. But as the psalmist thinks about worship, longing to be there, what does he do? He remembers in his mind somehow the birds there that find their shelter in the certain corners of sections of the tabernacle or the temple and apparently near the altar, these birds. The point is that in seeking the Lord, we find strength. We find our ultimate security in His grace. We remember the joys of home that include resting in the security of God's grace. See, both of these birds that he thinks about and that are in the temple, right? They give us an image of finding a home and our refuge and strength in God. You know, have you noticed that about animals? As one man kind of talked about this in a book I've got, that, you know, animals will find, we see this, right? They can find satisfaction in so many things in this world, right? Just so happy and content laying on a dirty blanket, right? Or, you know, having a meal, right? Finding a new napping place for cats, right? Whatever it is. But we're not that way, are we? As people. So, the psalmist sees an analogy here, it seems like. The bird finding rest, even it does there. The sparrow, the swallow, as he's reminded that we only, as God's people, we only find our rest in Him and in His security and strength and protection. So sparrow, you know, that first one was sold for a very little. You may know that as Jesus talked about that often. It wasn't worth much, but it still, as he thinks about it, found a home there in the tabernacle with God. Jesus had said, how not one of these will fall down without the permission of your Father. How much more valuable are you than they? Jesus pointed out how two of them, the sparrows, are sold for a penny. So what the point is they stood for humble, lowly, seemingly worthless things, creatures, these birds. But the sparrow was there in the temple resting secure. How much more is it true that God's people find their home in Christ and God with His people together as we come and we worship Him? So it shows the Lord cares for the smallest of things, the weakest of creatures, the most vulnerable who come and look to Him, find refuge in our great God. And how about the swallow? Well, that's a bird that apparently goes really, really fast and never seems to sit still. As I read about this, apparently you could see them going back and forth very quickly, barely taking any breaks. But even the swallow finds the nest there for herself where she may lay her young. The psalmist looks at the structure of the temple, sees these birds, the sparrow and swallow, nesting there. And what a great image it is of the presence of God as the place where the humble find a home. The point is, even a simple bird, the psalmist sees, finds a majestic purpose and meaning in the presence of God, in the house of God. How much more true is that for the people of God? Barnhouse said, you know, I look down some little street, he said, and I see some humble chapel where a group of simple folk worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, though despised by the world. Jesus, we know, he says, was that way too when he was in this world. But it tells us, he says, a rich reality, a spiritual truth. Here are the sparrows. He's talking about us as Christians who find their nest in the cross, Barnhouse says, of Jesus Christ. Here is worthlessness, the world says, that finds its worth because of the Savior who died for us. And we come through Christ to worship our God. So the psalmist is reminded of God's altar. Did you notice that? Where the sacrifice is. He thinks about the birds, and they're there near the altar, right? And it reminds him of the sacrifices that permitted, that God allowed, where blood was shed year after year so they could come to God. All those things pointing to Jesus. And he's reminded of those birds near the altar and the sacrifices at the altar. And it must have reminded him of the rest God's people find in God's grace through God's forgiveness, God's sacrifice, and ultimately the ultimate one in Jesus. Robertson said the temple is not the altar, and he seems to want to make a point here. There is a place where peace can be found, and that is at the altar, where men's offenses against God alone can be removed. So we remember, of course, that's all pointing to what Jesus Christ came to give. And without his altar, without what he did on the cross, through the death of the Son, there is no peace. But we know that we have that, and so we rejoice in that. And that leads me to the third point, and that is to rejoice. Look at verse 4. Rejoice with songs of praise. There is singing. Look at verse 4. The third application, we learn about God strengthening us through worship. And his love and his people together as we look to heaven is in verse 4. So we remember the joys of home. We rest in the God of grace. And thirdly, we rejoice with songs of praise to God. So there is seeking, and in that security, and because of that, God gives us the blessing of rejoicing, of singing, and rejoicing in God. And no doubt at the heart of our blessings from the Lord, at home in worship here with God's people in this life, and as we look to our eternal home in heaven, we see here at the heart of that worship is the expression of our faith. It's the praising of God together as we come together as the people of God. Robertson, O. Palmer Robertson, said in his commentary on some Psalms I've got, he said, long for the blessing of being in God's house, for from this flows all the other blessings of this life. Warren Wiersbe said how easy it is for us to take for granted the privilege of worshiping the living God that was purchased by Christ. Do we take that for granted? Do we see the joy in it? So the psalmist, remembering his home is with God and his people, secure in God's grace, knows there is strength as God's people come together singing, rejoicing in God, worshiping him, verse 4 tells us. And verse 4 is the first of the three blessings of this psalm, where it's God blesses us with strength. See, these men and women he's seeing here are constantly taken up, as we should be, with the heartfelt praises we should give to God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, verse 4, they will still be praising you. Selah. Derek Kidner says, well, if you look at verse 2, it's referring specifically to a loud cry as well, not just a simple prayer. But the movement of the psalm seems to be the longing of the psalmist inside to be in God's presence, because he remembers his home being with God and with the people of God, results in an outward expression of great love together with God's people, rejoicing in song. His longing within for God in his heart and flesh overflows not just in crying out, but in shouts of praise to the Lord. The point is, the heartfelt desire and longing of 1 to 2 in the presence of God personally for this psalmist are promised to be expressed and need to be in the praise of God with God's people in worship. And the point is this too, there is great blessing for those who seek God to know him, as they are blessed as we come together, as we celebrate and express that praise to God with other Christians. And folks, there is great blessing and strength that God brings corporately as we come together remembering who God is as King and all that he has done. And you can see it here in all the names of God that the writer mentions about God. God is King who keeps his covenant. The Lord is faithful. He's a personal God. He's my God. The Lord is powerful. He's patient. He showers grace and glory on His people. And we're reminded of all of this, that God is our sun and light and our shield. And we're reminded of that as we come and we worship Him. As one man says, this blessing comes not for those who merely talk or think about God's praise, but those who actually come and they give it. We express it. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They'll be continually praising you. And we know we'll only do that perfectly in heaven, yes, but we are having taste of it now, aren't we? A friend of mine was saying the other day about his aunt who's about to pass on, who's a Christian. And you know that verse in Psalm 100 that says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And he was talking about how, well, now, you know, we do that every Sunday and we should, but she's getting ready to do that in the ultimate way. Enter the courts of God with thanksgiving and to do that in perfection. But when we come and we do that on Sundays and when we come other times, we're getting a little bit of a taste of that, aren't we? Even now, as we come together as God's people and we're strengthened in that, we find great blessing in that. We know that if we've been a Christian long enough. And that leads me to number four here. And that's remain focused on the journey. This is the walk we were talking about earlier. The strength that God gives us together in verses 5 to 7. Remain focused on the journey. The fourth application we learn about God strengthening us through worship and His love and His love together with His people as we look to our home in heaven is here. So we remember the joys of home. We rest in the God of grace, rejoicing with praise as we remain focused on the journey. So if you look there, the psalmist turns the focus to the walk, the journey along the way to our home in God. We have a home in Him now. We worship Him now, but we look to that home and the strength God gives us along the way. We see this strength that God gives us together in verses 5 to 7. So the psalmist longing for home where God met them there in the temple or tabernacle, he's doing that and he's picturing the journey too that God in that would do or the people would do to come back to worship the Lord here in this life. How God's blessings were on the person, he's saying, who set their focus on the journey to worship, to be home with God's people, who found God's help along the way. So there is blessing in seeking and longing for home, to be with God and His people in worship. And second, there is blessing looking to home, living with purpose, living with hope, and finding God's help and God's strength along the way. So we know, as I said, we're His temple now, His Spirit living in us through Christ. But we still face the day-to-day trials of life. And so don't we look forward to worship in this life as we come together as His people, week by week? We do. Hopefully you do. And this is a picture of our journey too, ultimately, to be with God in Christ in heaven forever. And it's a picture of those whose mindset is on our home with God forever. Blessed is the one who's set on pilgrimage. You see that? Blessed is the person whose strength is in God. So we know God is our help now. God is our eternal home as our hearts are then set on the journey home. Our strength is in the Lord. He is our only hope, our only refuge. We find our strength and our joy, first of all, as we worship Him. But also we remember that we're not home yet, that there is a journey. So blessed is the man or woman whose strength is in God. They know they're on a walk and their hearts are set on the Lord. They need to be. And sometimes we have to be reset, don't we? And refocused on the journey home. So if you see there, to pass through the valley of Baca, it's a picture, as you may know, of passing through the many trials of this life. Which, by the way, they do come to pass. Doesn't make them any easier at times, but we do pass through them. Pass through the valley of Baca. But the point that he's making here is that believers pass through those trials, the valley of Baca, with a different mindset. Our hearts are set on pilgrimage. Do you see that? This term, the Valley of Baca, it comes from a plant, actually, that grew in very arid areas, dry places, and would almost seem to weep tears at times from its leaves. It comes from a Hebrew word, this word, Baca, meaning a balsam tree. It was a tree found in the dry landscapes. And the resin of the tree, as I read about this, would ooze out like tears at times. And actually, the noun of the word here, it sounds like weeping. So often people would talk about the Valley of Baca or the Valley of Weeping. But the point is, those who find their strength in the Lord, whose home is in God, whose heart is set on heaven, whose heart is set on pilgrimage, see things differently. And even more than this, they will be used by God to help others see things differently. They pass through those valleys, but through God's grace and strength, through God's perspective, through their hope and their focus on pilgrimage, and the love and kindness and hope that shines through them, by God's grace, they're able to make it a spring as God works for themselves, but also a spring for others. So in the middle of the valleys, what sustains us, as one man says, is the hope of God's presence. And when we hold on to that hope, then even that dry, desolate place can become a valley of springs. And do you see in this that it is the pilgrims that God works through that are a part of this transformation through the strength they receive from God? I was reading about Elizabeth Prentice, this Christian woman years ago who faced great trials, but she wrote, and I won't share all the story of it, but she wrote how her faith never failed, and she glorified God in that, and that from those trials, even God had used it, she saw, to make her more sensitive and merciful to others, so that from her tears came springs of mercy and pools of mercy and grace to those around her. See, and though our trials are many, God gives strength to those who trust in Him. He'll use us to be a refreshing pool of His love and His grace to others when we're around God's people. And God's people make progress. Did you see that? From strength to strength. As we continue to grow and God makes it a pool, even in the dry parts, and we see the progress and we look towards where God's taking us, we go from strength to strength. God uses His people to be pools of grace in the dry lands and valleys. And as we see our progress through what God is doing in us and through God's people and us to God's people, it points us to heaven. It points us to home. And it gives us the strength to take the next step. Going from strength to strength. Philip said, in his mind eye, I can see the psalmist seeing the streams of worshipers flowing towards Jerusalem. He can hear their songs. He can imagine the refreshing strength that flowed into their aching legs and feet when the city came to view over the hill. That's a great picture. But we know it's an even greater picture spiritually of what it's for us as Christians. Alexander McLaren, he said, if we have in our hearts as our chief aim the desire to get closer to God, then our sorrows and our tears by God's grace will become sources of refreshment and fertility for others. How different we see our troubles, don't we, when we take as our goal and focus that this is not our home, that we're on a journey. We're growing to be like Christ and to know Christ and to be with Him forever and to be used by Christ. And that whole goal is where our strength is found as we know Him and as we make Him known. So as one man said, the secret to turning the desert into an abundance by grace and tears into blessing, it lies in having a pilgrim's heart. Our hearts are set on pilgrimage. It really literally in the Hebrew says they have the highway of heaven or highway of hope on their hearts. The map almost. God's put it on our hearts. It's not just in our head, but it's on our hearts. And so we're looking ahead to what God's doing. We're trusting Him. And we're going from strength to strength. Let me ask you, at times, you know, we do feel burdened, don't we, on this journey? By our trials, by our besetting sins. We might want to give up at times. We feel like we're not growing, we're not moving forward, we're just going in circles sometimes. We can feel like we're hopeless, but we know that our hope, the psalm reminds us, is not in ourselves. Our strength is in Him. Blessed is the man whose strength is in God. So are we depending on Him daily? Are we fixing our eyes on the gospel and on the cross that reassures us so we continue to grow in His strength and continue to move forward? Sometimes we have to reset, as I said earlier, our hearts on home and say, Lord, help your hope and where I'm going be on my heart. Help that to be that highway. Reset it on my heart that highway of hope and where I'm going is there and I'm focused there. And that leads me finally, as we close briefly here in 8 to 12, is refocus on the Savior we love. Satisfaction. Look at 8 to 12 here. The final application we learn about God strengthening us through worship and His love and His people together as we come together and we look to heaven is there. And so we remember the joys of home. We rest in the God of grace. We rejoice with praise. We remain focused along the way. But we've got to see where this psalm ends, and it's in trust in the Lord, looking to Him as our refuge. It's refocusing on our Savior that we love. The psalmist closes with this final blessing that ties them all together, where our strength is ultimately found in verse 12. Blessed is the man who trusts in You. And you notice in verse 8, he prays to God once more. Because really the whole thing is a prayer in a way, but he really prays here to God. Hear my prayer, O God of Jacob. Give ear. So he's refocusing on the Lord he loves, the God of Jacob. And the writer calls God a shield, as He was often called God in the Old Testament. But here he prays. Did you notice this? We mentioned it a little bit earlier. He prays for God's blessing on His anointed. Now, of course, this was prayed for David, the great king, but all the kings. Because the king, again, the king's blessing was tied to the people's blessing. So he's saying, Lord, put Your anointing on Your king. But we know this is pointing to the great king that came, that was going to come and has come, the final king, Jesus Christ. So the psalmist prayed for God's blessing on the earthly king, but we know God's blessing is ultimately and has come and is on King Jesus. When we come to God through Him, we look only to God through the Son, through Jesus. And no matter what we face on the journey, we know we have a king who will not break covenant with us. He will lead us to the end. He understands us. He lived perfectly. He died to overcome our sin. He rose. He ascended. He's coming back. He lives in us. We pray, God, look on Your anointed. And God has looked on His anointed Jesus. And we'll never be let go when we understand it that way. He is a sun and a shield to those who trust Him. And He understands us and He leads us and He strengthens us. Philip said we can look to our fellowship with Christ, in whose company we walk as His disciples. We pray confidently in His name, Jesus' name. Behold our shield. So as we close, the results of this trust and satisfaction in our Savior is not only praise and prayer, but did you notice this? And we always like this part of the psalm. At least I like all of it, but purposeful service. Did you notice that? Not just praise and prayer as we trust our Savior. We find our satisfaction in Him. But there's purposeful service. Service for our King. Being in His presence as we come to worship Him. As the psalmist closes, he's saying, well, even one day in Your courts, oh God, is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be on the edges of Your temple or tabernacle. Now, it's not even talking about a gatekeeper. Just somehow I could be right there near on the edges. I'd rather be there than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Goodness and blessing is found in our great God as we come as His people. And it dwarfs, as one man says, into insignificance more and more all the so-called goodness of things out there in the world. And it does, doesn't it? We find our strength in God, and we grow to know that, and the blessing of living for Him and serving Him and coming to worship Him, to just be a lowly servant on the outer courts, it is infinitely better than living in any way in the things that the world says are so great. So we trust Him, don't we, more and more. Why? Because of the great joy of knowing Him and His presence, and because every step is leading us step by step to glory, and because He is Son. He's a Son to us. You don't hear God talk about us as the Son, but He gives us light. He leads us step by step. all the way home. And He's our shield of protection in a dark world. And God gives us grace constantly for the purpose of our eventual glory. And in anything we're going through, we rest and grow to trust Him, knowing that He'll never withhold anything good that's truly good for His people. So let's look to our great God. Let's trust Him. Let's ask for His grace to continue to look to Him and find Him together as His people, as we worship, as we fellowship. We find Him as our refuge, our strength. Let's turn to Him now. Gracious Lord, we come before You today. And we pray, Lord, as we think about where this psalm ends, Lord, as it talks about so much about the beauty of worshiping You and being with Your people and Lord, longing for You and seeking You. And Lord, it just ends with us looking to You and loving You and trusting You and growing more and more intimately with You through faith. And we know that that's been only made possible, but it has been through Christ. So Lord, help us to grow, to look to You, to be that man or woman who continues to look to You as their strength, whose strength is in You. Blessed is the one who finds refuge in You. Lord, help us to continue to look to You, Lord, and serve You. And as we grow in Christ, as we long, Lord, to be with You and to be with Your people, help us to be an encouragement to one another, Lord, also as we come together, and help us to be a light in this dark world. And we pray all this in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.